Take our Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5. We'll be looking at probably the most well-known verse in this book, in this letter tonight, verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. You may not need to even look at it to know what it says. God says here, these things, with the pen of John, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This text is, while there are still some more things to be said in the book, it really is the culmination. It's the whole point of John's letter. And there's a lot wrapped up in this verse. We could have probably a series on... If you're in Sunday school, you know I look this way when I speak about how long we could go on things. Mr. Brader, Sam Brader, is always keeping me moving along. Let's put it that way. He thinks I'm dragging my feet. But anyway, we could have a series on this verse. But I don't want to take too long, but at the same time, I don't want to just plow through a bunch of points to be made as we look at this verse and try to understand what God would have for us from it tonight. Pray with me as we begin that God would lead us and that we would be able to hear what he has for us from this verse. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as far as the things of this world, the earthly things that we can put our hands on, there's nothing like it. We can hold in our hands, in our lap, something that we know is perfect, something that we know is divine, and it's holy. It's from you. And yet we know that it is just words. Those words represent things far greater even than themselves. I pray that as we consider this text tonight, a very important passage of Scripture, one of great comfort, that you would guide and direct me, that as we hear it, we would listen for the voice of the Spirit using the words he wrote to us, and that we would submit ourselves to you and to your word, that we would be encouraged and challenged, and that we would be built up, edified by the preaching of your word this evening. I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. This text is written with some of the most simple words that could have been chosen. These things, think about the words chosen. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Probably the most difficult word to say in there. I think there's probably two, but probably the most difficult is eternal. Maybe believe. Of course, the meaning of that word could be endless in a certain way and in other ways also. But the pronunciation, the spelling, and the first thoughts that come to mind, even with that, what we might say, difficult word, is pretty easy. But of course, like the word eternal, this verse, while first easily understood, has an unending depth of meaning. We could meditate on its truths and the effects and ramifications of it for a very long time. John, when he writes, is profound and yet simple. And one of the simple things that he does, and he does this in both his gospel and this letter, is that he tells us directly his design and purpose for his writing. He's very practical. I remember, I don't know which class it was some survey class or Pauline epistles or something, we would come to the a new book, and we'd find out who the author is and the date and the place of writing, and then there was always the purpose. And I don't know, just maybe I was, because I was so young and dumb, I always wondered, how do they know what the purpose is? You'd have to, in some books, you can tell what the purpose is, but you can tell what the purpose is because you kind of look to see what he's writing about. And you say, well, since he said this, he must be wanting to get this across. He must be addressing this problem or something like that. John is simply straightforward. He says, I'm writing this to you because of this. I'd like you to take us just a second and look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Another verse that if you grew up in a Christian school or in, I wanted to say Awana, that's what I grew up in master clubs, you probably know this verse. John chapter 20, verse 21. Or is it 31? Yes, 31. But these are written. He says, truly signs Jesus did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. I wrote the things in this book, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John tells us why he wrote his gospel. The purpose for the gospel of John is so that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they would have life in his name, that they would have eternal life. The purpose that John, for John's writing of his gospel, is that people would be saved. And it occurs to me, probably because we taught on it this morning, how does John start his gospel? He begins by talking about God, about Jesus, and about him as the creator. He takes us all the way back to that. But if you're wondering where that came from, listen to this morning's lesson from Sunday school. But 1 John, so John, the Gospel of John is written so that people would believe. 1 John is written that we might know that we have eternal life. These things have I written unto you. Here's why I've been writing all these things, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He wants us to know that we have eternal life. That's very simple. Yet some of the deepest thinkers of all time have believed or never come to the understanding that eternal life and knowing that you can have eternal life is even knowable. Some very profound thinkers, sadly, didn't know. In fact, they believed that it was could not be known that you could have eternal life. I've titled this message, That Ye May Know and Believe. And I will say that while I've studied a fair amount, I'm especially helped by a sermon by Charles Spurgeon. And I mention this because it may be of a help to you to go and find this sermon and read it also. And the sermon is called Helps to Full Assurance, and it's his sermon number 1791. That's just, if you jot that down, you'll be able to easily find it. Sermon number 1791. I don't know if I'll ever get to that many sermons preached, but he was well into his ministry at that time, 1884 or something like that. And because I feel like we might go a long ways, a long time, I'm going to tell you the outline that we're going to follow so you kind of know where we are and can endure and persevere with me to the end. First, we're going to see to whom this letter is written, and then to what end it's written or for what purpose the letter is written. We'll see this from this verse. And then we're going to look at how the written things accomplish the purpose that he wrote this letter. And finally, what to do about it. So first, to whom is this written? These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. To whom it is written. It's important to know who it's written to. I don't know that this has ever happened to me, but I can imagine receiving a letter, opening it up, and being thrilled at what it says. And then looking to find out that it wasn't written to me. You know, you can have eternal life, but that is written to those that believe on the name of the Son of God. It's important. If you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you've never turned to Him for salvation, you don't believe on the name of the Son of God, you can't know that you have eternal life. But the book of 1 John is written to those that believe in the name of the Son of God, and it is written that they might know that they have eternal life. So the first group of people we could think of is that it's written to all that believe. Everyone who believes. John earlier talks about little children. It talks about young men. He talks about fathers. People in every stage of Christian growth, whether you were saved this morning or a couple weeks ago, whether you've grown to a point and you're struggling still in the Christian life, whether you're a seasoned Christian who perhaps we might feel like has everything together, still, wherever you are in your stage of Christian growth, this is written to you that you can have eternal life. Whether babes in Christ or mature believers, all that believe in the name of the Son of God can have this message. It is, of course, not to unbelievers. Unbelievers do not have life. God says in verse 12, right before, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So if you believe on the name of the Son of God, you can know that you have eternal life. But if you do not believe, you do not have life. In fact, God says that you're under the wrath of God. So, assurance is not for unbelievers. Assurance is not for unbelievers. It's also, as we think about it, it's also for individual believers. There are some true believers who do not know that they can have eternal life. That they can know, they do not know that they can know they have eternal life. There are true believers that don't know that. You might say, how is that even possible? But if it were impossible, there would be no reason for John to have to write this verse. If it was impossible for a believer not to doubt, if it was impossible for a believer not to wonder whether he has eternal life, John would not need to write this verse. But he did write it. So there are some. So that helps us. There are many different reasons. Some people maybe have come to enough of an understanding of Jesus Christ and His work and who He is, and they've turned to Him for salvation. They depend on Him for forgiveness of sins. And yet, they're in a place that doesn't teach all the Scriptures. And so their doctrine is faulty. Yet they have believed in Jesus. They have believed on the name of the Son of God. But their doctrine is faulty in this area of assurance. Some of them maybe have had experiences. They've gone through something in their life, a certain experience, and that experience has caused them to wonder, caused them to doubt, caused them to not have full assurance. They may have had some, you know, we associate experiences with emotional things, but even it could just be some emotional things that have happened to them, and they maybe they're very, very emotional type of a person. Their feelings and their emotions go up and down and up and down. Some of us are more that way than others. And there's a multitude of reasons why somebody could be a believer and not have full assurance of it, but that doesn't mean that they're not a believer. John wouldn't have needed to write this if it was impossible. But what we should remember, though, if you're in that state, is that God gives eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life. What is eternal life? It's more than just living forever. Imagine if it was just living forever, that could be torment. It could be. So eternal life is more than just not dying, more than just everlasting life, if we want to distinguish. Eternal life, real eternal life, is a life that only God can have. And yet, when we believe on the name of the Son of God, we receive a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. And so, when you've trusted Christ and you are saved, you receive a life that only God has. It's eternal life, and that makes it possible for us then to have fellowship with God. It's eternal life. Peter talks about this. It says that we've been partakers of the divine nature. None of us are divine. But if we're saved, we're partakers of the divine nature. We have a godly nature. We have eternal life. He also says that we've been given a lively hope or a living hope in 1 Peter 1:3. He says that we're born not... I'm going to... 1 Peter 1:23. He says, we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So it is a forever thing. John chapter 4, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. He says, the water that I will give will never, the person that takes of this water will never thirst, and out of them will be a well springing up, everlasting. Some people, and I don't say this in derision, so maybe I should say it this way, sometimes we fail and things occur to our mind, or we allow other things to get into our soul, and we wonder whether that water is everlasting. The spring of water, the Spirit of God within ourselves. But we should understand that Jesus said it was. We can have confidence in that. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Some people, as they think about this, will say, yes, we will have eternal life. But the Bible doesn't put it in the future. The Bible doesn't say that we will have eternal life. He says he gives us eternal life. He puts it in the present. Jesus puts it in the present. We have eternal life. It's not something that we will have someday. It is not something that we will receive in the future. It is something that we have now. Now our bodies will be changed. Our bodies will be changed. Many of our bodies will die and go into the ground. Perhaps some of our bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Our bodies will be changed, but our spirit will not be changed because it has already been changed. It's been born again. So eternal life is now. Our bodies will be changed in the resurrection, but our spirits will not be changed. They've already been changed. We have the life of God. What kind of life does God have? Well, God is peace. We have God's peace. God's life, God has power. Therefore, we should have power. We have power. We have power not to create things, but we have power over sin and temptation that we never had before we trusted in Christ. God is a holy God, and we can be a holy people because we have God's life. We have eternal life. God is love, and we can love others. You know, left to ourselves, we don't love anyone but ourselves. But when we've trusted Christ and God gives us eternal life, when we have His life, then we can love others. we have God's life. So this is written so that we might know that everyone, all believers, have eternal life, everyone who believes, so that people who don't even understand that you can know that, this is written so that those people that don't understand that you can know that you have eternal life can know that they have eternal life. And yet there are some people who know very well and sure, or very well know. Perhaps this is the type that's here. If you've grown up at Fairhaven, you know. It wasn't that long ago. Mr. Olson preached a sermon, once saved, always saved. You've heard over and over and over and over and over again that we can have assurance of our salvation. And yet, we still don't have full assurance. We're not assured of it. We know on paper, we can go to all the verses in the scriptures. We can go to 1 John 5:13 and say, see, it says that. But in our heart of hearts, we still doubt. This verse is for you also. Because it's not just a verse. It's not just a bunch of words. It's not just a doctrine. John, while he's profound, he's also, I would say, one of the more personal writers. And he says, I write these things unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you, that ye, I know that you have eternal life. So this is written to all who are believers. All as a whole and each and every one of all who are believers. So then, and we've already addressed it, but why did John write these things? First of all, we see he wrote it so that we would know that everyone who believes in Jesus has eternal life. We can see in 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begotten loveth him also that is begotten of him. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. So John wrote these things so that we would know that everyone, anyone, whosoever that believes in Jesus has eternal life. And it's very well to know that everybody who believes has eternal life, but he also wrote so that I can personally know that I have eternal life myself. John wrote this so that you can personally know that you yourself possesses eternal life. Now it seems like that should be simple. But something happened about 6,000 years ago that just messed up all of human nature. And just because we have trusted in Christ, we do have a new nature, but we still have a sinful flesh that does its best to keep us to be defeated, even though our foe is truly the one that is defeated. Because of the fall, we can be caused to doubt even our own belief. We should be encouraged not to let very confident people discourage you. There's nothing wrong in being confident. In fact, this verse is written to us so that we may have confidence. But don't let people, if you're battling with this, don't let confident people discourage you. Our own minds can put us in very confusing states. Our minds are complicated things, and I haven't studied all the complexities of the human mind, but they're very complicated. Just think about it. You can talk to yourself. Say, I don't talk to myself. You just did. Okay? We can go back and forth. We can argue with ourselves, and we can get ourselves, we can get ourselves so messed up. It's possible. It's possible for very strong believers to wonder if they even have any faith. Now, some of you might be saying, well, that's a strong statement. Well, it's said on a lot of people. I'm not the only one that has seen this. A lot of people have seen this. A lot of pastors that have dealt with people and talk to people have seen this. And I want this really to be an encouragement to you that if you're doubting, you don't have to doubt. You can know. It does seem ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense at all. If the Bible is true, we should never question what the Bible says because the Bible came to us from God. If we're questioning what the Bible says, we must be questioning God. And then there goes our mind. We're going all... And then if we are questioning God, would we really even be saved? And you understand? And I'm hopefully not sending people down that path, but we can just over-question ourselves. We can go on and on and on. And if we stop to think about what we're saying, it's ridiculous. But it's ridiculousness doesn't take away the real anguish of soul that it causes in our lives. It's ridiculous to everyone except those who've suffered from it. Its cause does seem senseless, but its anguish and pain is real. And if this is you, I would say you're not alone. People way back in the 80s, not the 1980s, just the plain old 80s, when John was writing, suffered from this same thing. He wouldn't have said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life," if it wasn't something that happened. You're not alone. 1 John is for you. And if you're sitting here and you're saying, "I'm glad Dr. Vogel's preaching on this. I know people have struggled with this." Great. But if you're sitting there saying, "This is for me. I've been struggling with this, especially now. Or I remember a time when I really struggled with it. I'm afraid that that may happen to me again." I encourage you to read Spurgeon's sermon. He says it way better than me. I considered just reading it to you tonight, but that would take even longer. So read that sermon. Spurgeon himself was in this same condition at certain times. And I'm not Spurgeon, but I've been there too. These things are written unto you, that and you're there. You don't have to be there. You can know that you have eternal life. So, John wrote these things to us so that we would know that everyone who believes has eternal life, so that we would know, so that you can know that you personally have eternal life. He wants us to know in a more general way that full assurance can be possessed. As I mentioned before, some people don't even believe that it's possible. There may be some of you that grew up as Catholics. You would know this from personal experience, but the Catholic Church doesn't believe that you can know that you have eternal life. And it's not just the Catholics. Almost all the Protestants have some strain of this. Some not as much as others, and some, if they're very diligent with the Scriptures, escape it. But almost all Protestants, since they came from the Catholics, have this seed of doubt in their types of teaching and beliefs also. I'm reminded of the Amish by Brother Hahn's testimony this morning. They say, "We just do the best that we can. You can only do the best that you can." So many religions don't believe that it's even possible that you can know. But John writes this so that we can be assured, that we can know that full assurance can be possessed by the individual. And therefore, since it can be, we should desire to possess it. We shouldn't go along and say, "Well, lots of people doubt. I guess it's just something that I'm going to have to live with." It's not something that you're going to have to live with. I want to encourage you that it happens to Christians. John shows us this. But it's not something that you have to endure and just live with. We should desire to have assurance of our salvation. We should desire to know that we have eternal life. It's not something, because if we don't have that assurance, it's so hard to do what we know we ought to do. And then we're in a spiral. because it's so hard for us to do what we know we ought to do. And if we really loved God, we would want to do what we know we really ought to do. And since we don't really feel like doing what we really ought to do, we don't always do what we always ought to do. And if we were really saved, we would just do what we really ought to do. And it was down and down and down. God wants us to have assurance of our salvation. He writes these things that we might know that we have eternal life. And since it is possible, since we can know, we ought to desire to know it. It gives us tremendous comfort when we have full assurance. It allows us to grow. It allows us to be obedient, to continue to do the things that God would have us to do. And not only should we desire it, since we can know, we ought to know. It's a duty. Okay, just because the verse is there doesn't mean we can just say, well, I guess that's not for me. That's, you know, I just live with this. No, it's our duty to know. He's written these things so that you can know, you ought to know that you have eternal life. So, we've seen, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now I want to back up some and say, what are these things? John said, these things have I written unto you. Basically he says, I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. We know who this is to. I've written so that you may know that you have eternal life. But these are the things that I've written. Let's think about some of them, and we're going to just take a very quick look through 1 John. We ought to be able to just believe, take God at His word. We really ought to be able to take God at His word. But John writes a whole book full of things that we should be able to look back at also to see and know that we have eternal life. And so, even though we ought to be able to just say, Jesus says, verily, verily, truly, you have it. We ought to be able to say, God said it, that settles it. I'm done with it. Sometimes we need these other things. And so John writes for us, God gives us through the pen of John these things. And so let's look at some of them. First of all, in 1 John 1 verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you are truthful with God in faith and confessing sin, that's evidence. If you're always thinking, well, I don't really have any sin, if you still think that your sin isn't that important, if you say that we have no sin, you're not saved. But if you're truthful with God, if you say, yes, the word is true, God's word is true, I'm a sinner, I have to confess that sin. And for that matter, those of us who have assurance of salvation, it's not a license to sin. Truth with God and faith and confessing sin is one of the things that are written to us. Another thing, look at chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that says, I know Him and keeps not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Are you obedient? If you're obedient, that can be encouragement to you. Believers are obedient. So obedience is an encouragement to us. Chapter 2, verse 9. Another one. He that says he saith he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Do you hate somebody? I'm going on the other side of it, but a believer doesn't hate anyone because we have the love of God in us. If you love people, that's one of the things that John wrote to us, that we might know that we have eternal life. We should have love generally to all. There's no reason to hate a single person. If you do, you don't understand the love of Jesus Christ. Any person that we're tempted to hate, Jesus Christ gave his life for that person. Jesus loved that person. We ought to have love for everyone, generally, particularly to those in the family of God, and especially to those of the household of faith, the people in our own church. But love as an evidence, is something that helps us with this. Chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. There is a separation from the world. There's a separation from the world. You don't love the world. If you're like the world, I'm not saying that the world doesn't entice, that it doesn't come along and trick us into going there. But if the world and all of its things are unlovable, and those that are in the world don't want to be around you, the world knows us not because it knew him not, that's an encouragement. That's a sign. That's one of the things that John wrote to us, that we might know that we have eternal life. John chapter 2, verse 17. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Continuance in the faith. Now, for us to live for God, we must do this by the strength of God. But if God has given you the strength to persevere, to continue, every day that he enables that is at the same time giving us more confidence that we are the child of God, that we have eternal life. The longer we continue, the longer we're enabled by him, the more confident we become. John chapter 3, verse 3, another one. Every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. John chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Do you hate sin? I'm not saying do you never sin, but do you hate sin? Do you fight those besetting sins, the things that just, they make you mad? Do you beg for forgiveness? See, it's not, when you're saved, when you've believed on the name of the Son of God, it's not that you never will sin, but you don't enjoy sin. You hate sin. And you know that Christ died for that sin and will forgive that sin. That purification, that working on ourselves is an evidence. It's a thing that John wrote to us that we might know that we have eternal life. 1 John 3:21. A clear conscience. John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. A clear conscience. If you have a clear conscience, that's a testimony. Now, there are many people who are, if you've worked with people, witnessed to people, you see people just headlong straight into sin, and they say, well, I'm saved. and they don't have anything accosting their conscience when they're doing very wicked and vile things. This is not referring to those people. But if you are sensitive to the things of God and you have a clear conscience, you can have that as a thing. And I use that word thing on purpose. That's what John said. Answered prayers, the very next verse. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Do you pray? Do you feel like you can just bring requests to Him? I know sometimes you get out of sorts with God. Doubt comes along, and it's very hard to pray. But if you can pray, when you pray, does God speak to you? Does He make Himself known to you? Does He bring your mind to portions of Scripture that have just the answer that you need for that time? Answered prayer helps us know we have eternal life. Adherence to the truth. Adherence to the truth. Now, adherence is the idea that you stick to something. You stick to it. You're not drawn aside away by every wind of doctrine, by false teachers. The whole chapter 4 kind of has to do this. In verse 1 it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." So chapter 4 and many verses throughout there, we're not going to look at all of them. But the idea that you're not letting go of the truth. People come along, they can say this or that, and you're going to try what they say according to Scripture. This thing, that adherence to the truth helps us to know that we have eternal life. And then, a holy familiarity with God. A real relationship with Him. 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him, because He first loved us." Do you love Him? Do you have a relationship with God? If you have a relationship with God, you have the spirit of adoption. You know that you're not naturally His child, but He's brought you into His family. And there's a relationship there that cannot really even be explained. You have a relationship with God. These things that John wrote to us were written to those that believe on the name of the Son of God, that they might know that they have eternal life. So, those things that we just reviewed were written to those that believe on the name of the Son of God. Is that you? They were written so that you could know that you have eternal life, that you can have full assurance of eternal life. So then what do you do with assurance? What do you do with it? Is it something that you just have? John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." What does that mean? He wrote to those that believe on the name of the Son of God, but he wrote to them for two reasons. First, that they would know that they have eternal life, and that they would believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm going to try to explain that. And one way I'll explain it is by saying what it's not. It's not this attitude. Oh, I did that already. If you believe, John wrote these things so that you could know that you have eternal life and that you could, insert a word, continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. There are a lot of people who are fully assured that they have eternal life, but they don't believe on the name of the Son of God. They were told that if they followed along with somebody and let somebody pray for them and then repeat a few things, that they would have eternal life. And then they were told to write that date down and never forget it. Don't let anybody ever come to you and tell you that you don't have eternal life. And they're cursed by that. They're damned to hell by that. Unless at some point in their life they realize that there was more to that experience than they did, and they investigate it, and they do turn and believe on the name of the Son of God. God doesn't give us full assurance of salvation so that we can just say, whoop, got that taken care of. I don't need to do anything else. No, John wants us to know that we have eternal life and then to believe on the name of the Son of God. We need to live today with the same faith that we had to exercise, let's put it that way, in order to receive eternal life. Salvation is not something that happens in the past. It's something that happens throughout our life. It begins somewhere in our lives. We're born again, but we're not a miscarriage. We're not a stillbirth. We need the same faith to live as we needed to be born again. Assurance is not a substitute for exercising faith. Just because we know we have eternal life doesn't mean that we don't need to live the eternal life that we have. We should not, do not have confidence in your confidence. We ought to have confidence, but our confidence should be in Christ. I mean, you can't have, I know I'm saved because you can be saved and you can know about it. And you ought to know it. You ought to know it and not have any questions about it. So I'm sure. No, our confidence is in Christ, not in some doctrine, necessarily. While people can not have confidence because they don't have the right doctrine, some people can have confidence because they have the right doctrine, but they don't really even have Christ, or they're not. They major on that one doctrine. That's why people complain about people the once saved, always saved phrase. There are people who think, well, I'm saved. That's all I have to worry about. I'm confident. I have eternal life. Don't have confidence in your confidence. Don't rely on your assurance. We should only have confidence in Christ. We should only rely. Our assurance is only because we believe in the name of the Son of God. Don't rely on our assurance. Don't rely on the evidences. See, here's the problem. All those things that John wrote to us, a lot of people think you have to do those. They rely on their performance of those things in order to have eternal life. They say, well, I love people, so I must be saved. They say, I obey to the best of my ability the laws of God. I must be saved. I know I'm a sinner. I confess my sins all the time. I must be saved. Those things, don't rely on the evidences of salvation. Rely only on Jesus Christ the Lord. John writes these things so that we can see, so that we can have evidence that we are saved and that we have eternal life, but we can't rely on those things. We only rely on Jesus Christ. You know, God has eternal life for us. He wants us to enjoy eternal life, to participate in eternal life, and He has it fresh for us every single day. Don't live in the past. Remember what the people of Israel enjoyed when they lived in the past? In the wilderness, they went out and gathered their manna, and they gathered a whole bunch. They got a full bushel, way more than they could use for one day. And when they went back to get that past blessing, what was it? It was full of worms. It was terrible. God wanted them, and I'm not allegorical speaker necessarily, but we can see a picture here. He wanted them to come every day to Him. We don't have to come every day for assurance of salvation, but in our Christian lives, we can't just live on something that happened in the past. We have to exercise our faith. We have to exhibit the life that God has given us. We have to live for Him every day of our lives. And finally, I've used this phrase because John used it, and I want to hopefully draw out some meaning from it as we conclude. What is the name of the Son of God? This is not a gotcha. But we should be clear about what John says here. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." I don't want to overcomplicate things, but I don't want to oversimplify things either. What is the name? What's in a name? I was thinking about that question, and I looked up in the place where that has the answers for everything. Google. What's in a name? And came back with all these results, and some English grammarian, or I don't know what she is exactly, had written up this long thing, and I started, and if you're interested in those types of things, it was very fascinating. Names are used for a multitude of different things. We name items, we name people, but let's just try to keep it simple. There's probably more, I don't know him, I'm sure he's a great guy, but there's probably more than one Jeff Voglin in the world. Okay? But Jeff Voglin, that name, those letters put together into those words, what's in that? It's more than just words, isn't it? Put your name in the place of that. I don't have time to name them, but put your name in there. What's in your name? Your name, what does it represent? It represents you. And it represents everything about you. It doesn't just represent your physical features. It doesn't just represent your character. It doesn't just represent your habits, your idiosyncrasies. It represents everything about you. And what I'm trying to say is that John wrote these things to those that believe on the name of the Son of God. You may not have eternal life because all you've believed upon is some caricature of Jesus Christ. You know what a caricature is. A guy takes something that looks like you and over-exaggerates one part of it. You can't believe on a caricature. You have to believe in the name of the Son of God. You have to believe in everything that Jesus is. I can't remember if I said it here or in College Chapel, but if somebody said that Jesus Christ is a jar of peanut butter, and you believed in a jar of peanut butter, you wouldn't have eternal life. Because a jar of peanut butter isn't what Jesus is. Jesus is who we see in Scripture. And those that believe on the name of the Son of God, those that believe in Jesus, who is Jesus? John tells us that He's the Creator. He's God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with Him. It's who He is. His name represents everything that He is. If you're lost, and you know you're lost, turn to Him. Turn to Him and everything that He is. Believe on Him. And if you believe on Him, or if you have believed on the name of the Son of God, you can know that you have eternal life. And the life that's eternal is God's life. You want to live like God does? With peace and love and power over sin, you can have eternal life. And those that have believed on the name of the Son of God can know that they have eternal life. And if we know, we ought to live it. If you really believe on the name of the Son of God, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, He's your Lord, that's not just a religious word. It means he tells you what to do, and you do it. Those that believe on him have and can know that you have eternal life, and that's the life that God has. Let's pray together.